In the name of God who creates us, redeems us, and sustains us. Amen. Be seated, please. You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. And so it begins. Because of their actions, the man and the woman are expelled from the garden, and they come to know death. Dust they are, to dust they return. But there's one final action we must not forget, for you see, after casting them out, Yahweh makes clothes for them, for the man and the woman. He sews together the skins of wild animals, and he dresses them. I think that most of us, when we hear this story, tend to think of it as the story of the fall of humankind from grace. That's the way Christians have interpreted this story, at least as far back as the 4th century. We think of it as the story of original sin, the story of Adam and Eve's betrayal. But if the truth be told, I'm not really sure that that's what the story's about. To begin with, none of those words show up in the story. Nowhere in the Hebrew version do we find the words sin, or the word fall, or the word betrayal. And lest we miss it, you might also want to take careful notice of who it is that Adam or Eve blames for her disobedience. Contrary to what most of us tend to think, it's not the devil. It's a smooth-talking, smooth-tongued, straight-out-of-Hebrew folktale snake. The devil is not, and never was, in the original version of the story. I think it's fair to say that we Christians have read the devil into the story, but he's not there. Never was. All that the Bible says is that Eve had a conversation with a talking snake. Nothing more. So looking at the story in this way, let me offer a different approach. What if the story is saying very little about sin? What if the story is trying to say something about humankind, human nature, and even our earliest encounters with this God known as Yahweh? Let's begin by looking at who sets this whole thing up. After all, as any parent in this room knows, if you put your child in a room and tell her or him not to eat something, what's going to happen? Because you might as well put a sign on it and say, this thing, this one you will not eat. Yeah, that one. And look at it that way, it sort of seems like Yahweh's put his new children, Adam and Eve, into this pain-free place with this smooth-tongued, smooth-talking snake, and then nailed a sign on a tree that in essence says, pay attention, this is the fruit that you're not supposed to eat. And then he takes a convenient coffee break, leaving the three of them to figure out what was going to happen next, as if it were that difficult for anyone to anticipate. The snake tells Eve that if she eats this fruit, the tree of the knowing of good and bad, she will be like God. What if instead of thinking that the snake is the devil, what if we just took the story at face value and thought of the snake as a rather bright, smooth-talking creature who was, maybe even, telling Eve the truth? That's right. What all of this boils down to is the possibility that Yahweh has set the whole thing up in order to get Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. Now, of course, some may be bothered by this suggestion. After all, why would God do such a thing? Why would Yahweh set an unfortunate chain of events into motion? What if Yahweh set this whole thing up because he really wanted and was looking for an Adam and Eve who weren't pets, who weren't playthings, but in fact were partners? What if instead of this being a story about our fall from grace, it was a story about our growing up? A story about being born into a life where we're no longer children, no longer able to blame our actions on others the way Adam and Eve do. They blame the snake. A life where we're made responsible partners to everyone we meet and to God. Before Adam and Eve could really be partners with Yahweh, they had to do a little growing up. They had to give up their safe and secure place in the garden. Now, I know that's a completely different kind of take on the story from what we're mostly used to hearing. But what if it isn't so much a story about death as it is a story about resurrection? Of course, resurrection certainly isn't what was on the mind of the ancient Hebrew storytellers who gathered around that campfire and told this story. It wasn't what they had in mind. But that's never stopped us from reinterpreting this story, has it? So, what if I were to suggest today that maybe Adam and Eve had to be expelled from the garden in order to be born again? After all, if death never entered the world, then what need would we have for resurrection? And there's even an old 15th century carol that kind of plays with this idea. It's called Adam Lay in Bondage. It goes like this. Adam lay in bondage, bounded in a bond, 4,000 winters thought he not too long, and all was for an apple that he took, as holy men find written in their book. Had not the apple taken been, never would Our Lady been heaven's queen. Blessed be the time the apple taken was. Therefore we sing Deo Gratias. So what that old song and what I am trying to suggest today is that perhaps from the very beginning, it had been God's intention to give us all the gift of eternal life. But before that gift could be given, it was necessary first to give us the gift of death. Maybe that's what the story is all about. In order to be raised, we first must be willing to die. Look, I know I could be wrong, but it's a thought worth toying with. And even if I am wrong, you know what? It fits with the intention of Lent and our observance of Lent. You see, in order to be raised, it is indeed necessary to die. In order to greet the Easter feast, we must be willing to embrace the discipline of the Lenten journey. In order to see the light of the Paschal mystery, we must be first willing to enter into the darkness of our own mortality. So today, I'm inviting you once again into the solemnity of this holy season. Know that with Adam and Eve, all of us are but dust, and all will return to dust. But also know, just as God sewed together those skins of wild animals for Adam and Eve to wear after their initial encounter with death, so also God prepares for you, prepares for me, prepares for all of us the garments, the new garments of a baptized, resurrected life. At the end of our Lenten journey, God waits for us even now, ready to unfold us in new clothing, the new attire of baptism and resurrection, a life lived in love and in partnership with the one who made us and made us new. Amen.